So just before we come to consider the scriptures, let's just all pray together. Dear Lord, we welcome you, Lord, just to come and open our hearts, to lift our eyes. Holy Spirit, help us to glorify Jesus this morning. Make him so beautiful, so precious. Make him irresistible to every soul here today. Lord, I pray that you would bring a spirit of repentance and faith to this place, to all of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So if you could have your Bibles open, we're in Isaiah chapter 40, which is that chapter that Deb read for us. And we're just focusing on three verses, verses 9 to 11. So Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 11. So as you just have a look at those three verses that we're going to be focusing on, I just want to sort of paint a little bit of a picture and tell you a little bit about Israel's history here to make it relevant. So we're in Isaiah chapter 40. So Israel's a nation that's been it's been battered. They've known all the glory days of David and of Solomon, and days when the kingdom was really strong. But as time passes, they'd lost lots of battles. People had drifted from God. Idolatry and rebellion and hardness of heart was the norm for generation after generation. And the people of Israel, they felt defeated, they felt forgotten, they felt abandoned. And all the promises that God had made to them previously, the promises of Abraham and Isaac, the promises of Jacob and David, the promises of a blessing, of a land, of a people, of a king, all those promises really would have just felt at that time like they had just slipped away. And here in chapter 40, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah about a time when Israel would be free. And God actually chose a king called Cyrus to lead the people of Israel. And you can read about Cyrus later in chapters 44 and 45. And he's actually called my shepherd, my anointed, the one who will send Israel home. So this was a king, a ruler, who would one day defeat Babylon and see Israel and see the people of Israel restored. So it's good to get a little bit of context here. So God then begins to speak through Isaiah, and he speaks comfort over his people. He promises that this time of being cast out, that this hard season is coming to an end. And the Israelites, many of them, eventually, just so you know the context, they did return to Jerusalem in waves, and they rebuilt the temple. And they restored the city, fulfilling God's promise of restoration after this time of exile. But God here, he promises forgiveness. He promises that they'll be restored. And he promises something far greater than anything that had been previously said. Far bigger than they could have ever imagined. Far bigger than they could have ever dreamed about. God is coming. Not just a new ruler. Not just an ungodly king called Cyrus, that would deliver them from their enemies and take them home. Not even just another prophet, no, something far greater. God himself is coming. And I've got four main points that are on the little hymn sheet in the sermon outline that might be helpful for you. Point one, God is coming with a shout. So we've got the shout. Point two, the sovereign God is coming in power. Point three, the shepherd king is coming to care for us. And point four, the good shepherd dies for us. And how apt, how of the moment is that for us today as we approach this wonderful Advent season, this Christmas time? But also within the lives of our church. This was the shout that Israel really needed to hear. And this is the shout that we need to hear. It's not just a shout from 3,000 years ago. Not just a shout from some history book. I want us to hear this shout today, with the Lord's help, for our hearts today. This is for everyone here today. Here is your God. And I want to get up close and personal with this text. Isaiah 40, I didn't know this before I did my prep this week. It's called the Great Isaiah Scrolls. And it's one of the best preserved biblical scrolls of the Old Testament. And they were found in a place called Qumran, which is on the West Bank. It's an archaeological site, 1 mile from the Dead Sea, 6 miles from Jericho. These scrolls are so fragile that only a small section is available to view today in the Jerusalem Museum. And this is just an example of some of the scrolls from Isaiah that have not been preserved too well. As you can see, they're falling to bits. And this is another bit of parts of Isaiah. But this just is an example, according to the internet anyway, of Isaiah chapter 40. And these scrolls have been preserved. And I think you can even view them at certain times in the Jerusalem Museum. Some of you might have done that, I don't know. But what I'm trying to tell you about this text is not only is the text still around, but it's very much appropriate to us in our lives today. And the message of the people of Israel, to the people of Israel, sorry, in these three verses of scripture is appropriate for us. We live in a world that's just as broken, it's just as confused, it's just as desperate, it's just as messed up. It's just as godless and desperate for hope, the people of that day and the people of this day. I believe it can be applied right now to our lives. Isaiah 40 is announcing what God will do for Israel, but the continuance of that, this progressive revelation of Scripture throughout the Bible, is showing that what God will accomplish for Israel there, he has a plan to accomplish through his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these scriptures speak of Jesus. They all speak of him. And as Deb read for us earlier, in verse 3, particularly, this was speaking of John the Baptist as the fulfillment of Isaiah 40 verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You remember Tim preached on that earlier. But this text, it reveals something far greater than John the Baptist. I want you to look at these three precious truths with me. And then there's a grand finale that I want you to look out for. Point four. I want you all to stay with me right to the end, all of you, because point four is the grand finale. No sneaking off anybody. So let's get to it. Point one, the shout. So it's God is coming. Verse 9. Here is your God. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. This verse tells the people to be a herald, to shout the good news. Does that remind you of anything? The evangel, the gospel, the herald, the good news of Jesus. But I want you to notice something. I want to really try and get into the text and what was happening here. Isaiah tells the people to lift up their voices. But what would have actually happened is some would have heard it. Some would have heard the message. But they'd have passed it on to others. Just to give you an example of what it was looking like. There was between 50 and 100,000 Israelites just in that area alone. There was hundreds of thousands further afield. So this message was going out to 100,000 people. So that anybody shouting couldn't have shouted to 100,000. So it was a bit like this. It was a bit like they'd shout it in the villages, they'd shout it in the hills, they'd shout it in the mountains, they'd proclaim it because Isaiah had said it and God had spoken through Isaiah. So this was God's message. So it was like, God is coming to save you. God has spoken through Isaiah, haven't you heard? Comfort's coming, suffering is ending. Rejoice, the Lord is here to save you. It was like, get ready, everyone. God is on his way. Here is your God. And that's a little bit what that shout is like. It's like a proclamation. There'd have been messengers, there'd have been heralds that would have then taken this message out to the people. I don't know, would they go on horseback, donkey? I don't know. They would have taken this message out to be dispersed all over Babylon, all over the surrounding areas. And do you know what had happened? Faith would rise when you hear the good news. Faith often begins to rise as you hear good news. I don't know about you when you first started to hear about Christ and about the message of the cross, but God uses people. He can obviously speak direct and he speaks to us by his word, but very often he uses people to share the message, to spread the message, just like I'm doing now. I remember when I came to Christ as a 29-year-old, someone shouted the good news to me. It might be the same for you. And I remember some guy said to me, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, we're all Christians in our family. Because that's what I thought. And he said to me, no, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour? And I said, no. And all he said to me was this. I still remember it like it was yesterday. Nearly 30 years ago now. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. And then that guy left and I've never seen him since. What he was saying to me, he was saying, look, God is coming. This was the herald to me. This was the proclamation to me. Here is your God. He's coming. He's on his way. And it's right to consider the words of John the Baptist like we have done. And it's right to consider the call of Isaiah. And it's right to even study a little bit about this King Cyrus. But we want the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak into your hearts today. Hear the shout for yourself. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to change. Let faith rise up today. Here is your God. I'm coming at this shout from two or three little different angles to try to tease it out. And I'm trying to use some shepherd farming type of language. So firstly, the sheep shout out. I've heard some shepherd language before about sheep, and us that live in Yorkshire, we know a lot about sheep. If you ever go up to the mountains and you watch sheep in a field up to the hillside, you'll know what I'm on about. So a dog might come a bit too close to a fence where there's sheep. Might be a dog like our dog, Buzz, and he might be full of energy but not aware of boundaries, and maybe he hasn't been trained too well. And suddenly one sheep bleats and then the other one does, and before you know where they are, they're running. They don't even know why they're running, but they're all running. They just join in. And this was a warning shout. Danger, there's a dog. That's one type of shout. Another type of shout is like a cattle shout. I'm trying to keep farming, shepherding language here. So like, we live in Lower Cumberworth, and at Upper Cumberworth, when the farmer comes out, he's got his great big yellow bucket of food. You can hear the cows mooing from Upper Cumberworth to Lower Cumberworth. And it's almost like the whole herd is stirred. He's here. The farmer's here. We're going to get fed. Well, what we've got here is your God. And the people begin to respond. Hope begins to rise. Faith begins to build. Fears begin to vanish as all the people start to declare, here is your God. Over 100,000 people in that area. You can imagine conversations going on. This wouldn't have just been a one-off event. Mums and dads chatting around a fire with the little ones getting to sleep. Did you hear what Isaiah said? It would have been the talk of the town. As the shout goes out, there's a tenderness about the shout as well. There's a softness. Last Saturday, many of you know, I gave my daughter away. Sophie got married. And as I was standing at the back with Sophie, the church was full. I think there was a couple of hundred there. And I didn't know this for sure, so I had to ask Lois and Matthew and Abigail this morning. But as we were at the back and as the car pulled up, and there was like a little bit of a murmur, they were saying, she's here. Sophie's here. She's at the back. She's at the back. And people were looking. And there was an excitement as the church filled up, as Sophie was getting married and she was going to marry the love of her life, Andrew, and the groom, he was thrilled about to be joined by his bride in marriage. And it was a beautiful, beautiful time. It really was. We're going to see Sophie in her wedding dress, and it was a thrilling time. But this shout of Isaiah 40 is far greater. This is not the arrival of a bride. This is not merely a beautiful moment with a beautiful bride, and it was beautiful. This isn't even a shout of a prophet. No. Not announcing a ceremony or a danger or food or even that an earthly king is coming to rescue you from your enemies. This was the announcement that God himself is coming. Not just a whisper that's passed on. This is a shout from the mountains. I know some of you guys love Switzerland. Have you ever shouted at mountains? Try it when you go at Christmas, Matthew. Shout it at the top of your voice. Here is your God. And you'll hear the echo come back. This shout is announcing salvation. It's announcing forgiveness. It's announcing freedom. It's announcing that Jesus is coming. And he's coming to take us home. God is coming with a shout. Point one. Point two, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. Look at verse 10 with me. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. We often imagine Jesus at Christmas time, don't we, as like a little baby in a manger. Have you heard of it? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But Isaiah 40 tells us that the one who comes is not just gentle, he's not just humble, he's not just lowly. No, he's sovereign. And he comes with power. And he rules with a mighty arm. This arm of the Lord is pictured throughout Old Testament. It's his power to save. It's his power to judge. It's his power to rescue his people from their enemies. Do you remember when Moses declared in Exodus, when God delivered them from Pharaoh's army? He said, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Or in the Psalms, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. With his right hand and holy arm, he has done mighty things." And in the New Testament, as you start to hear about Jesus, this power is revealed further. In who? In the person of Jesus Christ. He calmed the storms. He healed the sick. He rose the dead. And he rose himself from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. So this is the God who is coming. He's a God of power and he rules with a mighty arm. And verse 10 also says, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. Now, recompense isn't a word we use much today. It means like a just repayment, a righteous consequence, an outcome that we actually deserve. Sometimes it can be positive, like compensation. If you have a train delayed and the train company sends you some money back. But very often, recompense is more like a judgment. It's more like a justice that's coming. It's a right consequence for doing wrong. I'll just try to help you to understand that a little bit. Me and my wife, we went on a rare date night the other week, which was lovely, into Leeds. And I was following the sat-nav, but I wasn't really paying attention to all the road signs. You know where you get them ones that... like buses and taxis and 10 a.m, 4 p.m. and restrictions and loading and access. And you're looking and I'm like, can I go through or can't I? So I went through. And I think it was a bus lane. And my wife very kindly said, "Love, I think you've gone through a bus lane." And she was right. And a week later, the fine came in the post. £35 if I pay it within 7 days. £70, £100, I thought I better pay it. So I paid it straight away. But I deserved it. I went through the bus lane and I was getting a rightful judgment. There was a consequence to me breaking the law. Isaiah says when God comes, he brings his reward and his recompense. And his reward is like a restoration. It's like a giving back of the land. It's an end of the punishment. This is a blessing. It's looking to Jesus. The reward is salvation. It's eternal life for those who've trusted in him. For those who reject him, it's a righteous judgment. It's a recompense. It's a deserved and a fair judgment. You notice it says recompense accompanies him. It's like he doesn't come empty-handed. Jesus doesn't come empty-handed. It's a part of him right from the beginning. He didn't just decide to pick up a righteous judgment one day. That was always a part of God's perfect plan that Jesus would be the judge at the end of time. He's not like a judge of this country. that's been a banker or an accountant or a solicitor and trains to be a judge, as soon as they pick up the title, they could drop it again. No, this is a righteous judgment. It accompanies Jesus. It's a part of his very being, a part of him. Jesus is the judge. The Bible says the Father judges no one in John's Gospel. All judgment has been entrusted unto the Son. So I hope you're following me so far. And the third point is the Shepherd King is coming to care for us. But before I open up verse 11, we need to pause. Just think, where are we at so far? What was the ultimate purpose of Jesus' coming? It was to die on a cross for the sins of his people. It was to restore a broken mankind to a holy God. And that happened at the cross. Through Jesus' death and through his resurrection, he took on the punishment for sin. He took the judgment. He took our recompense. He took what we deserved. And he made it possible for sinners like you and like me to be forgiven. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. Look at the cross and look at the empty tomb. As you look at verse 11, as I try to unwrap these shepherd images, it's definitely pointing to the cross. And more importantly, it's showing us, is verse 11, the relationship that the Lord has with his people as a result of the cross. This is important. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have yoke. And that's why I chose that psalm to open with this morning, where the psalmist describes our relationship with the Lord as being like a weaned infant. An infant that's full and satisfied and safe and loved and cared for. But look at the beauty of this picture in verse 11. The God who comes with a shout in verse 9, he comes with a mighty arm to rule and judge in verse 10, comes in verse 11 with tender arms to shepherd. But only if he is your shepherd king. Here is a picture of the great shepherd that you read about in Hebrews, the risen shepherd. Here's the chief shepherd that you read about in 1 Peter, the one who will appear in glory to gather his flock forever. And here is the good shepherd that Mark read for us in John 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's impossible to read verse 11 without seeing that place of love, that place of forgiveness, that place when a broken world is rescued and cared for, that place of the cross. But only if he is your shepherd king. I once was a lost sheep. I once was myself in verse 10, facing his judgment. I didn't know what it was to be in verse 11. I was in verse 10 most of my life. I'd rebelled against God. I'd pursued my own ungodly life. I was not looking for God. But you know what? in his mercy and in his grace and in his love and in his forgiveness, he was looking for me. And my good shepherd, my king, my Jesus, he left the flock. He left them and he came alone. He came alone for me, to die for me on a cross alone. And he bled alone and he died for me alone. My good shepherd king now gives me the crown of glory. My risen shepherd takes me to heaven itself. And it's the same for many of you. Verse 11 is one of the most comforting pictures in all of Scripture. It shows his compassion, his care, his tenderness, his closeness, his protection. It shows us his patience. It shows us his love. But only if he is your shepherd king. He gathers the lambs, the weak, the fragile, the fearful. He goes after those that are not sorted out. He goes after those that are rotten. He leaves the ones that are all religious and all sorted out. He goes and chases after people like you and me. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinners, just like us today. And then he carries them close to his heart. He's never far off. He's never distant. He gently leads those who are weary, those that carry burdens, those that have responsibilities and pressures and maybe regrets and disappointments. He does all those things for us, but only if he is your shepherd king. So what about you? Let me ask you. Is he your shepherd king? Have you done things in your life that deserve God's judgment? I have. What's your overriding emotion today? What's your thought today? Yes, emotion. Do you feel comforted? Do you feel there's hope? Do you feel there's faith and hope starting to build? Maybe you find, or you feel like you just want to know more. Well, that's fine. Keep coming back. Because the good news, and it's great news, the shout from the mountaintop is that the one who is coming not just to rule in sovereign power, not just to judge, not even just to shepherd. This is the fourth point, the crescendo, the climax that you're all staying for. He doesn't just come to do those things. He comes to lay down his life for the sheep. The fine, when it comes in the post, it must be paid. But Jesus paid it. The judgment must come, but Jesus takes it at the cross. That recompense must be satisfied, but Jesus satisfies it. But only if he is your shepherd king. How do you respond in your heart this morning? Some of you might think, I'm all right where I am. Thank you very much. I don't need rescuing. I don't need taking back. Well, do you know what? That even happened then. After King Cyrus had defeated the Babylonians and they could go back to Jerusalem, and a lot of Jews actually stayed in Babylon and they stayed in those areas that had become, that was their home, that they didn't want to go back. And you can read about that in Nehemiah and in Ezra. And you could be saying that. You could be saying, no, I'm all right, thanks. I'm happy being my own God. He doesn't force you. He lets you decide. He lets you be your own God if that's what you want. But everyone who comes in repentance and in faith is carried close to his heart, gathered into his flock, and you'll know him as your shepherd king. Not judged, not cast away from him for an eternity, but restored and forgiven and cared for and saved. But only if he is your shepherd king. So in conclusion, hear the shout and join the shout. Lift up your voice. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Here is your God. Hear the voice calling across the hills. Jesus is coming. And when you hear that shout, faith rises. And then like sheep in the field, like the cattle, we all join the shout together. The your becomes our. We need one another. God calls us to be in relationship with one another. And then we don't say, here is your God. We can say, here is our God. Here is our shepherd. Here is our saviour. Here is our Jesus. Lift up your voice, lift up your faith, lift up your eyes and don't be afraid. And come to the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd King, who lays down his life for the sheep. Here is your God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you, our gracious Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the word to us today. We thank you, God, that you are a God who speaks and that has spoken into our lives this morning. Your words, Lord, they bring comfort, they bring hope, they bring faith. And today we've heard the shout from the mountaintop, here is our God. Lord, let that shout echo in our hearts right now. The rest of today, the rest of this week, over Christmas time and the rest of our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll cut through our doubts, our fears, our sin and our unbelief. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid. And let every soul in this room hear the call of the Good Shepherd. Lord Jesus, Sovereign King, you come with power to save and a gentleness to carry us close to your heart. You took the judgment that should have been ours. You bore our recompense. You laid down your life for the sheep. And now, Lord, please call each one of us to yourself. Please, Lord, leave none behind. Holy Spirit, draw us. Silence every lie that says we're too far gone, we're too broken, we're too undeserving. Help us, Lord, answer with our own cry of surrender. Help us, Lord, to say, even for the very first time, here is my God. Here is my Shepherd King. Here is my Saviour. Help us not to stay in this sorry world one moment longer. Lord, we choose you to be our Shepherd King, to be our Sovereign God, and to be our Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.